Thanks. It's great to see so many here on our campus. Let me welcome everybody joining us online. Hey, if you are on our campus, if you could kind of squeeze in a little bit. We still got some folks kind of coming in here in the back and looking for somewhere to sit. It's easier for our ushers if they can kind of walk them around to the edge of the sections. Hey, glad you're here. As you can see, I've got a visual aid that I'm going to be using today that's going to help us out. Now, I used this back in January. So those of you who call New Hope home, you're like, I think I've seen that before. You have. We're going to use it again. We're going to apply it more to what we're walking through right now in the life of our church. And so I'll get to that here in just a second. But first, I want to take a minute and I want to publicly draw some attention to someone who is very special to me and very special to New Hope Church. So if you call New Hope home, you know this. If it's your first time with us today, again, we're honored you're here. But the last 12 weeks have been kind of unique for our church because 12 weeks ago tomorrow, I had open heart surgery and had a quadruple bypass. And so that was unexpected. It kind of came out of nowhere. So about 8 to 10 weeks, I wasn't around. And all our church did was keep growing and keep doing awesome things like this place always does. But there was one person in particular who just led during this season and led in such a remarkable way. I've known him for 20 years. We've been really close for 20 years. I'm still super grateful that God called him here and that he came and started here officially on June 1st. And neither one of us had any idea how God's sovereign hand had really directed that for what we were gonna walk through over these next 90 days. But New Hope, I wanted just to take an opportunity this morning as a church family to honor, recognize, appreciate, and say thank you to our executive pastor, Nick Person. Would you join me in doing that right now? I love you, man. I'm so grateful for you. I'm grateful for our friendship. I'm grateful for your leadership. And those of you who have gotten a chance to know Nick over his first several months here, know what an amazing man of God he is. He's my favorite person to teach the Bible. So every time he gets up here and preaches, I get fired up because I know I'm going to learn something from him. But he's a better person off this stage than he is on it. He's a man of God. He walks with integrity, and we are blessed to have him here at New Hope. I'm blessed that you're here. So if you missed last week's message, we kicked off a brand new series called Next 22. I want you to go back and watch it. Not now. I want you to go back and watch it at some point this afternoon or maybe later this week. This is a quick 3-week teaching series. In many ways, it's one sermon spread out over 3 weeks. We're 22 years old as a church. We're acknowledging, celebrating that while also looking forward to the next 22 years in the life of our church. And in many ways, centering that around what we believe God wants to do first and foremost with the next generation. So I also announced last Sunday that we're kicking off a special offering called the Next 22 Special Offering. It's going towards the renovation projects that have already started on a third of our campus. So all of our nursery, preschool, elementary space, it's currently under construction. And we're hoping for that to be completed by next summer. And this is a $4 million project. It's a $4 million project to both expand and update and renovate all of our next generation ministry space. And as I shared last week, we've infused $2 million into this project right off to get it started. And then I'm challenging everybody who calls New Hope home to pledge to give the remaining $2 million. So between now and the end of next year, we as a church family are gonna raise the remaining $2 million. Now, here's what's kind of fun about that. Last week, I said, look, I just want you to begin to pray. That was the only next step. I said, listen, I want you to pray about what God might possibly have you contribute to the special offering. But some of y'all can't follow instructions, okay? So instead of praying, some of the overachievers said, I'm gonna go ahead and turn in my pledge form. And so I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. And so I got an email on Thursday with an update I wasn't expecting. And I thought, well, I'm gonna share this. This is good news. So even when I said, pray about it, and you don't have to turn in the commitment pledge forms yet, we already have had over $200,000 pledged for this special offering so far. That's amazing. one week in. We may wrap this up by next summer. So that rate, we'll keep it going. So the goal of today, since I introduced this last week, is to just provide a helpful tool as some of us, and maybe not all of us, but some of us pray through and process how God may have us to be a part of this special offering. But I do think for all of us, as we walk through our time together today, God does have a next step for you. And we are gonna talk about money, and I recognize anytime we talk about money in church, we've all had bad experiences in church with money. In fact, if you've never had a bad experience in church with money, I hope that doesn't start today, but if you've never had one, it's probably because you haven't gone to church a lot, right? So that can just happen. So we're gonna try to have some fun with this. I hope that this is encouraging. In no way am I trying to guilt you or make you think anything about what God, you know, wants something from you. In fact, I think by the time we're done, you're gonna see God actually wants something for you, okay? So that's why we talk about money when it comes to church. And so we'll walk through this. We'll walk through what God's word says, and then hopefully by the end of our time together, you're encouraged and have a clear next step to take. Now, before I get to the fill-in and the message notes that you got on your way in, let me give you four quick biblical principles about money. Not an exhaustive list, but a foundation to kind of get us off and running. You might want to jot these down somewhere on the back of your notes. So first foundational principle when it comes to money is that God owns it all. When we talk about money, we're not talking about ownership. God is the one that owns everything, including all of the money that you've earned in your lifetime. Let's go to God's word and see what it says about this in Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including money, the world and all who live in it. So God's the owner. God has created. God has put everything into motion, including money. Well, then how are we to speak then of the money that is actually currently in our possession? What's our second principle for today? So again, maybe jot this down somewhere. God entrusts us with some of what he owns. So God owns everything, including money, and he allows some of his money to pass through your hands. Some of his money to pass through my hands. The word we would use then to describe our role in this is we're managers. The Bible uses the word steward, steward and manager, same word. If you ever hear stewardship, how are we managing it? And in many ways, the way that we steward or manage money is reflective of what's going on inside our heart. We're gonna talk about that more today. But let's go to God's word again to see kind of some biblical guidance for this. 1 Chronicles 29:12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So God owns it all. He entrusts us with some of what he owns. And then third principle I want you to see today is that we become passionate about what we invest in. Wherever your money goes, you will start to care about that. So if you spend all of your money on clothes, you're gonna care a lot about your external appearance. If you invest your money in the future, you're gonna care about your future, your kids, your grandkids' future. If you waste your money, in many ways, your heart's not gonna have anywhere to go. But sometimes we think, the things I care about, that's what I'll give money to. But what Jesus tells us is, no, where your money is going, eventually your heart will follow. Look at how he says it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So if you wanna know maybe what's going on with your emotions sometimes, just kind of track, where's my money been going? And in many ways, that can begin to give us some awareness about what might be happening with our hearts. And then the fourth principle I wanna give you when it comes to money is that stewardship is a part of our discipleship. Now, discipleship matters. That's how we grow in our faith. That's how we become more like Jesus. And there's a lot of things that go into discipleship: prayer, reading God's word, worship, sharing our faith. And a lot of times we think of those things as discipleship, and then there's money, and we put it in a separate category. And the problem with that is Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. And it's impossible to become a fully developing follower of Jesus without simultaneously becoming a fully developing steward of financial resources. And if you've never seen money as an integrated part of your spiritual journey, I think today might be pretty enlightening. And the reason why money matters so much in our walk with the Lord is because it's tangible. It's something that we can touch. It's something that we can feel. It's something that makes sense. And for a lot of Christ followers, again, just a word of encouragement, not trying to step on your toes right up top, But for a lot of Christ followers, they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ to spend eternity with him in a place called heaven, and yet they struggle to give him their trust and their faith when it comes to something tangible like money that we see every day. And what I hope that we can do today maybe is bridge that gap a little bit. So we're gonna use this to kind of help guide our time together today. But before we get to this, I need to kind of get a feel for the room. And so y'all gonna help me out with applause. And so your applause is gonna let me know whether or not you're into what I'm about to talk about, all right? So you're like, are we gonna applause for money? No, that'd be weird. We're not gonna do that, okay? But what I am gonna ask you to applause for is how many of y'all are fans of the old school Bob Barker, Come On Down, The Price is Right? Anybody in here, Price is Right fan? I gotta be honest, I'm a little disappointed with that applause, okay? I was hoping I had a godlier crowd, but you know what? So the 9 o'clock crowd cheered louder than y'all, so that means more of them walk with Jesus and watch The Price is Right. So I'm kidding, we're just having some fun. Okay, now, I'm not against the new Price is Right, but I grew up with Bob Barker and Rod Roddy and the whole gang, all right? So I'm a big fan of that, and I loved all of the games, and I love it when people bid $1. I think that's fantastic. But my favorite game was Cliffhanger. And Cliffhanger was the yodeling mountain climber dude that he would kind of start yodeling and going, and if you bid too much, he'd fall off. It's kind of fun, right? So that was my favorite game on The Price is Right. And we're not climbing a cliff today, but we are climbing a ladder. And he doesn't yodel that I'm aware of, but you could ask him at the end of the service, and perhaps he has a secret talent he's never told us. Maybe he does yodel, but I've got a little helper with me today, and he is little, and this is mountain climber Pastor Nick. You see that? Maybe he should be here. I made eye contact. Yeah, so you see now why I honored him earlier in the service today? I knew what was coming. So this is yodeling mountain climber Pastor Nick. And he will autograph this for somebody in the lobby after the service today. That'll be fun. But he's gonna climb the ladder, and we're gonna start him off right here. And the first step that we're taking today is out of financial stress, where we move to the basic level where we become an initial giver. Now, how do you become an initial giver? Quite simply, a little self-explanatory, you return an initial gift to God. So maybe you're here today, maybe you're joining us online, you have never given money. Every penny you've ever earned, you've held on to it. And maybe that's what you were taught to do with money. So I'm not trying to come down on you, but if you've never released any of the money you've earned back to God through giving, that money might have started to take grip on your heart. And maybe here today, you are experiencing financial stress. Sometimes that just happens. It wasn't intentional, but through a series of decisions, some of which maybe you didn't feel like you had a lot of choices in, you've gotten to a place where money is a huge burden. One of the things we're gonna be doing in the new year is offering some budgeting workshops and offering some nights of encouragement and training and maybe to come alongside you and help you. Maybe you're in financial stress because you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, as they say, or keep up with your neighbors, or you see your neighbors with new vehicles, or they go on these crazy expensive vacations, and you're like, how do they afford that? Let me let you in a little something. They don't. Most people are living on 110% of their income. And so don't fall into that trap. But if you've never given before, can I encourage you to do so? I mean, you might wanna give, like we talk about every week, to our regular offering. You might wanna give for the first time to this special offering, this next 22 offering. And it's not about the amount, it's that you just get started. And so if you've never done that, let me challenge you to give in a way where you identify yourself as the giver. And sometimes somebody say, well, you know, I don't wanna do that. Can I just put some cash in an envelope and drop it in one of those black boxes you guys talk about? And it's not about me, so why would I want to identify myself as the giver? And I understand the sentiment, but in identifying yourself as the giver, there's a lot of things that happen, not the least of which is your own personal accountability. But here at New Hope Church, when you give and you identify yourself as the giver, we've got an entire financial office and a CFO and a whole team of people that handle all of that. And obviously that's not my department. I have nothing to do with any of that. But when you do that, they follow up with you and send you quarterly giving statements. And so giving opens up a new line of communication. You receive your giving statement quarterly, and then attached to that is an email from me. So again, I don't have anything to do with the back end processing of that, but what I like to do is celebrate from one quarter to the next everything that God's done in the life of our church. And sometimes Christians don't know this. There's not a centralized bank that on the 1st and 15th disperses money to all the churches, okay? At least that I've found yet. There is not one, okay? So everything that happens here is because of the giving and the generosity of those who call New Hope home. So what I like to do is celebrate. Hey, here's what's been happening over the last several months. Here's what we've seen God do. Give you some updates, maybe go into some staffing updates. There's always things happening as our church continues to grow. Give you a little bit of an idea of what's coming, maybe with some future sermon series or some ideas that we have. Maybe we've got a vision night that we're not promoting to the entire church, but we're promoting to, and there's lots of different things that you'll hear about when you begin to give here. In fact, if I can just say this, if anybody ever stops me in the lobby and says, we need to work on our communication, I never know what's going on around here as a church. Can I tell you what you just did? You just told the preacher you don't give, okay? You're like, ow, that stung. Yeah, it's supposed to, all right? That's how that works. I hadn't preached in a few weeks, okay? Again, the more spiritual people at 9 o'clock laughed at that joke. So, my goodness, man, we're gonna do jumping jacks here in a second. All right, look. I have nothing to do with the finances around here, but if you say, I don't know what's going on, you're saying I'm not being a part of supporting this financially. Now look, maybe before today, no one's ever told you. These are steps that you can take. So I'm encourage you to consider doing that. But that's not where we want to stay. We want to keep moving on our generosity ladder. So we'll let yodeling mountain climber Nick kind of help us take our next step to the obedience level where we become a proportional giver. Now, the way we become a proportional giver is by returning the full tithe. And it's a proportion because the word tithe means a tenth. It means 10%, but it's not just any 10%, it's the first 10%. And tithing is something that can be misunderstood. So let me kind of read a passage. It's long, hang with me. I'll read it through to its completion and then I'm gonna back up and kind of walk through some key phrases. So this is Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? So who's talking here? It's God. He's talking to his people through his prophet Malachi and he's telling them that they've been robbing him. Well, if God tells you you've been robbing him, you're gonna begin to ask why, and that's what they do. They said, how are we robbing you, God? And God's answer was, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe then into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So let's talk about this. Tithing is 10%, but it's not just any 10%, it's the first 10%. So if you get paid and you've got a bunch of bills like we all do, whether it's rent or mortgage or the utilities or food, or maybe you've got a middle school boy, so there's a lot of hair products, and so there's all the different things that you've got to spend money on, and you get to the end of the month and you're like, we've got 10% left over, we can tithe. Well, that's biblically not a tithe. The tithe is when you return the first 10% before you pay all those bills, and then you trust God to figure out how by faith you're gonna make it all happen on the remaining 90%. And so that's a lot. That's a lot to consider, and it is a lot to consider. But if we just stop for a second and recognize what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, rescuing us, redeeming us, offering us the opportunity for eternal life and the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven, which left on our own, we would have never been able to achieve. Asking us to return 10% really isn't that much. That we would actually get to keep 90%. Years ago, Morgan and I were in a life group and there were a bunch of couples in the life group. It was a married couples group. And we kept noticing about every other week, one of them would get baptized. And so after about 6 or 7 weeks, there'd been 10, 12 people get baptized. So we were like, we're gonna have a party. So we brought our cake, not our cake, we bought a cake and brought it to the life group and had a really big party to celebrate all these baptisms. And a lot of different conversations started happening. And I was kind of eavesdropping and listening. And these couples were talking about tithing. Somehow that came up and they started asking some questions. And if I can just give you a heads up, if you're ever in the presence of a pastor, don't bring up tithing unless you really want to get into a conversation, because we're like, tithing. So like I could hear what was going on. So like I jumped in the conversation and I was like, hey, I heard you guys talking about tithing. And one of them said, yeah, I've heard of it. I'm not even really sure what it is. What is it? I said, it's simple. It's where you give to God 25% of your income. It's fantastic, okay? And he lets you keep the remaining 75%. And they're all like, that's fantastic. They're writing it down, 25. I'm like, no, I'm kidding. That was a joke. Like, they're like, well, they literally had no idea. And so I explained to them, no, it's 10%. And we kind of started to have the same conversation that we're having here today. It's 10% that you return to God. So this is the part where most people start to tune out the preacher, okay? Let me remind you, I'm the messenger here, okay? God says that if you're not returning the first 10% of the income that he allows to pass through your hands, he says you're robbing him. Because God says, you're not giving me anything. You're just returning to me what I've claimed to already be mine. And if you're not doing that, you're robbing me. God then takes it one step further and says, if you're not returning the first 10% to me, you're actually now under a curse. Many of you are wondering why you have so much stress with your finances. And might I suggest, it's because you've never taken the first step of obedience. And in God's economy, 90% blessed goes further than 100% cursed. And there's Christian after Christian after Christian that can give testimony to that. And the math doesn't add up, but when God supernaturally involves himself in your finances, some things start to happen. So we're returning it to God. We're returning what's already his. The second thing the passage tells us is to return it to the storehouse. Now, I believe the New Testament application of that is the local church. So when you tithe to God, you tithe to God through your local church. So Morgan and I, we've been tithing for all 21 years of our marriage. I've served at several churches along the way. And we've never thought that we're tithing to a church. We don't sit down every month and tithe to New Hope Church. We tithe through New Hope Church. But we're tithing to God. We're being obedient to God. We're returning to God what he claims to be his through our local church. And as we do that, as Christ followers do that, the local church is able to stay on mission, accomplishing what God has called us to. Now, the next thing God says in this passage is that we can test him. This is the only place in the Bible we're given permission to test God. Some of y'all have tested God over the years with some things that he didn't give you permission to test him on, right? I mean, maybe you were in college and you wanted to date some girl. You're asking God for a sign. She walked the other way. There's your sign, right? I mean, that's kind of how God works. You were trying to test him with something he never really said you could. But when it comes to money, God says, go ahead and test me. Now, someone says, well, why would God let us do that? I don't know. I'll let the theologians figure that out. Here's my simple answer. Because God knows it's hard. He created us. He knows this is hard. He knows this is a difficult thing to consider. So he says, go ahead and test me. And then the last thing he says is, if you'll take me up on this test, I will bless you. I'll pour out so much blessing in your life, you won't know what to do. So what we've been doing around here for about the last year is from time to time and in our membership classes and every now and then on a Sunday, I'll offer a 4-month tithe challenge. If someone offered again today, we'll put the QR code up here on the screen. If you've never tithed before, or for whatever reason, you've taken a break from tithing, you haven't done it in a while, I want you to scan the QR code, take the tithe challenge. I mean, just take it. You're like, but hold up, you're asking me to take a tithe challenge right before the Christmas season. Yeah, exactly. Some people aren't gonna get gifts this year. Okay, I got you off the hook. You know, I'm taking the tithe challenge. What am I supposed to do, right? So take the tithe challenge. I'll email you. I'm gonna send you a book called The Treasure Principle. It's super encouraging. It's really helpful. And the reason why we do 4 months is because, again, there's been way too many TV preachers say, if you'll just give this money, God will do this next week. That's not how it works. Like, and we're not one of those churches, okay? So I'm not gonna tell you that if you start doing this all of a sudden, no, it might take a minute. It might take some time. God may want to build your faith a little bit along the way. And that may not be the next step that God has for you, but for some of you, perhaps it is. And if so, we'd love to come alongside you and encourage you. And you could join the testimony of thousands of believers who could say yes. I took God up on this offer. He blessed me in ways I couldn't imagine. And somebody shared with me after the last service, it really is impossible to outgive God. Again, one area in the Bible where God says we can test him. But that's not where we stop. We keep going as we move up. Every time I look at that face, I just laugh. I'm sorry, I can't help myself, right? It's the peak level where you become a generous giver. Now, how do you become a generous giver? You become a generous giver when you start to recognize the stewardship that goes along with the remaining 90%. So God says, return the first 10%. What are you gonna do with the remaining 90%? And let's just be real for a second. There are seasons in our life where it takes all of the remaining 90% just to live. And that happens. That's called life. Unexpected expenses, inflation, all of the different things. And so we recognize that. But there are times in our lives where we recognize an opportunity to give sacrificially from the remaining 90%. And clearly, we have entered into that season as a church, and we're gonna be in this season for a while. It's gonna go through the entirety of next year. And again, this may not be the next step for everyone to take, but I do believe for a lot of you, if you take some time to pray about it and consider this, God could lead you to giving in a generous way with this next step. Now, how are we supposed to figure out what we're supposed to give when it comes to being generous? Let me give you one of my favorite passages to help give us guidance from this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Now look at what it says. Each of you should give. So we're talking about giving here, not tithing. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Let's just pause here for a second. This is an issue of your heart. That you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, that you take some time, that you talk to the Lord about it, that you take some time, if you're married, you talk to your spouse about it. And ultimately, you get to a place where you recognize an amount that you could give from your heart. So many times we spend time focusing on what we're giving money to, that we forget to address where we're giving the money from. And when you give, here's what it's showing, a surrendered heart. And church, at the end of the day, that is the goal, that God sees a surrendered heart. And so you take some time, you talk to the Lord about it, and then you give, you decide what to give from your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not because the preacher got up there with a ladder and told everybody they should give. That's called compulsion. This passage says that's not the motivation. It's gotta come from your heart. So you're not giving reluctantly. You're not giving under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And for some of you going into this special offering, you might give $50 from the place of cheer and surrender, not under compulsion. And God may honor that more than the person who gives 500 bucks because they felt guilted into it. See, at the end of the day, it's not about equal giving, but it is about equal sacrifice. And it's between you and the Lord what's going on in your heart and what he leads you to. But we are in this special offering, and I do wanna be clear because I wanna give you the opportunity to participate if this is what God leads you to do. So I'm gonna put a QR code up here on the screen, and we talked a little bit about this last week, and I'll explain it maybe a little bit more now. But when I mentioned earlier that over $200,000 had already been pledged, that's because some of these forms had already been turned in. And so if you scan the QR code, it'll take you to a form. And I'm gonna kind of tell you what's on the form. There's an opportunity there for you to give, to pledge. Let us know what you pledge to give in the form of a one-time gift between now and the end of this year. So this is a two-step process. First step, one-time gift between now and the end of the year. The second step is that we're asking you to pledge an amount that God leads you to that you will give monthly for every month next year. So one-time gift this year, and then 12 probably smaller gifts spread out over each month, totaling your 2025 gift as well. Now, I shared this last week. Our team is so smart, they figured out that when you plug in these numbers, it does the math for you. I praise God for that. I don't like doing math, okay? So when you plug in those numbers, it'll show you your total pledge commitment for the entirety of this next 22 special offering. And we're not in a hurry. I don't want you to be in a hurry. Like, I want you to take some time to pray about this and really let the Lord lead you. And so we're giving you until the end of January to submit your form. Again, if this is what God leads you to. So clearly, if you submit the form in January, you would have already given the one-time gift by the end of this year, but you'll just go ahead and include that on there anyway. So don't overthink it. You might turn in the form between now and the end of the year, or you might wait until January to turn it in. But either way, you need to start having some conversations. And I did mention Christmas earlier. I mean, if you've got kids, I want to challenge you to sit down with your kids over the next week or two and have a conversation about this. Hey, this is what our church is doing. This is why they believe in the next generation. And we want to make some choices this Christmas season to give sacrificially to this offering. You say, I'm not so sure how that conversation will go at my home. I don't really care. You're the parent, okay? Now, let me give you some advice. Take them on a tour of your own home. Walk them around their own bedrooms, their closets, your garage. Point out all the stuff that they just had to have that you got them last Christmas and how it's just collecting dust. Now, why would we do that as parents? Because we're mean-spirited and we need to reclaim control as parents, right? No, that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we want to offer them perspective. And it's easier to do what I just did than to load their little butts up on a plane and fly them down to the DR with our sister church, which at some point you should do as well. So they actually recognize they are so abundantly blessed already just because of where they live and what they get to experience. And every time that they turn on a faucet, water comes out. Every time they flip on a switch, the light bulbs turn on. Y'all hear me, church? Okay, we're blessed. So you gotta begin to help your kids see that, because if you don't, they won't know it. They're not gonna figure this out on their own. So do it in a loving way, do it with some vision, do it with some encouragement, but then collectively say, this is what we're pledging to this special offering. And I think God will bring blessing into your life, and I think they'll remember that for years to come, okay? So again, between now and the end of January, everybody that calls New Hope home, okay? I'm challenging you to take this next step. It's not about equal giving, it is about equal sacrifice. And it's gonna take all of us participating in order for us to meet this goal. But we've got one last step that we're gonna take when it comes to our generosity ladder, and this is where we become a legacy giver. Did I get that on there? Look at there, like legacy level by being a generational giver. Now back in January, I had a specific next step from this, and that was for that season, and we're still doing some exciting things with that. But for today, quite simply, if you choose to give to this next 22 special offering, that is how you become a generational giver. I mean, the entirety of this offering is focused on the next generation. We're expanding and updating our nursery, preschool, and elementary space. Eventually, we'll be renovating our student ministry space as well. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. We talk about the next 22 years, the babies and the preschoolers that this new ministry environment will serve. I mean, 22 years from now, they're gonna be adults. I mean, what's your life gonna look like 22 years from now? Y'all do know that 22 years from now is gonna happen a lot faster than any of us would prefer. And those little ones that we serve through this special offering and through these ministry spaces that give their life to Jesus in our church, that we celebrate their baptisms here, they're going to be adults. They're going to be entering the workforce. And if you stop and think about it, about 22 years from now, we're going to already be halfway through this century. So this next 22 doesn't just get us through the next 22 years. It actually sets the foundation to get us into the 22nd century. See, when you give to this offering, you're giving generationally. You're giving to minister to kids that will eventually become adults, that will eventually lead us into the next century. It's one of the prayers of my life is that all three of my boys live to see the next century. And if they do, they'll be in their late 80s and their early 90s. Good chance I still won't be around, okay? But it's my prayer that the three of them are sitting together when the new century dawns and they're thanking God that they grew up in a church that valued kids and teenagers, that they've got their own stories to share by that point of how they followed our lead with the life that God gave them here on this earth to continue to invest in the next generation. And so this is so much bigger than anything we could even begin to imagine now. And if you participate, just know that's what you're participating in, the opportunity to be a generational giver. Now, where are you on this ladder, okay? I know I've walked you through a lot. This has kind of been information overload. For some of you, maybe the next step is you've never given before and God's kind of tugged on your heart today to do that. Maybe it was to take this 4-month tithe challenge. Maybe it's to really sit down and start having conversations about this next 22 special offering. But wherever you are with the next step that God has for you, can I tell you the emotion that usually follows that immediate, okay, this is what God wants me to do. Here's the emotion that follows, fear. Fear. Because money is a real tangible thing, and we know what our checking accounts look like. We know what our bills look like. We know what the credit card debt looks like. We know the financial situation that we're in. So when we begin to consider a next step like this, fear is the first thing that we feel. And so I want you to know that if that happens, that doesn't mean you're unspiritual. It just means you're human. It just means you're normal. And God created you with emotions. But I want to try to encourage you to combat that fear with a little bit of faith. And the way that I want to do that is by wrapping up our time together today with a quick little story. So this happened 11 years ago in my life with my oldest son, Sam. Sam's now 15. He was 4 years old at the time, and we were living in Georgia, and it was a hot Sunday in August in Georgia. Church had just wrapped up, and just by the way, if you ever get a chance to go to Georgia in the month of August, don't. Just pass on that opportunity, okay? Y'all think it's humid here. It just gets worse the further south you get, okay? So we walked out from church to go home, and Henry had not been born yet, so we just had Sam and Jacob, and Morgan had already left with Jacob. She drove a really old minivan in that season of our life, and I drove, it was the year 2000 that I had, it was a 2000 model, a 2000 Nissan Maxima. It was blue, and the entire passenger side of the vehicle was dented up, like both doors, the bumpers, because I hit a deer and it rolled down the side of the car, and I didn't have enough money to fix it. So like that's what I was driving in this season of my life. And I put Sam in the back seat that afternoon after church in his little booster seat, and it was so hot. When I got in the car to crank it up, I kind of prayed that it would crank because there had been plenty of times that it didn't crank, but thankfully it did crank on this day. But the problem was there were no air conditioning vents in the back of the vehicle. So I had a couple up front and he didn't have any. And I could see his little face in the rearview mirror and he was just like pouring sweat. And I felt so terrible that he was sitting in the back seat. It was probably like 110 heat index in the car with no air blowing on him. And so I just immediately, I kind of cut the mirror to where he could see my eyes and I could see his. And I said, "Hey, Sam, buddy, I'm really sorry that it's so hot in Dad's car right now. You know, in Mom's minivan, we have air conditioning vents in the back. And, but, you know, in Daddy's car, we don't have any air conditioning vents in the back. But, hey, one day, like, I'm going to buy a car that has air conditioning vents in the back so that when you ride with Dad, like, you won't be so hot." And church, I got to be honest with you, I said that to him to make myself feel better. Okay, that's why I did that. I thought that's all I'd have to say and we'd, you know, be on our way. Sam's a conversationalist, and so he looked at me and he said, "Well, Daddy, if you're gonna buy another car, why don't we just go to the car store now and you can go ahead and buy one today?" I said, "I like the way this kid thinks." I didn't have the heart to tell him I wasn't sure where that would leave he and his mom with our marriage, but like I liked the way he was thinking. And so I said, "Well, Sam, that's a great idea. And I am saving up some money. Don't quite have enough yet. This car is good though. We're blessed to have it. You know, a lot of people don't have two vehicles. So we're glad we have it, but I'm saving money. And one day that's exactly what we're going to do. We will go to the car store and we'll pick out a new car for us. We'll pick out a new car and it'll have air conditioning vents in the back for you and Jacob. And it'll be awesome." And I thought that would be the end of the conversation. But not for Sam. He said, "Well, Daddy, why don't we just go home first? I'll give you my piggy bank, and then you'll have enough money to go buy that car." Now, I brought the piggy bank with me today that he had in mind. This was Sam's piggy bank when he was 4 years old. It's little, so I have to kind of zoom in for you to see it. And on the piggy bank, it does say, "Born to be a Georgia Bulldog fan." So, he's walked with the Lord from an early age, church. So, and this illustration goes a lot better since they won last night. But this is what he had in mind when he said, "Let's go home. I'll give you my piggy bank. And then you can go buy that car." Now, here's what's incredibly ironic about that. All of the money that was in the piggy bank is money I had given him, right? Or his grandparents had given him. Quarters and nickels and maybe a dollar bill or two. There was nothing in this piggy bank that was going to help me. It wasn't gonna change my situation. It wasn't going to make it easier for me to buy a car. It literally wasn't going to accomplish anything. But do you know what I recognized about Sam that day? The moment he said that to me, here's what I knew about my son. I knew I had his heart. I knew he trusted me. So why would you know that? Because when Sam said, "Daddy, let's go home. I'll give you my piggy bank." I promise you, this thought never entered his mind. If I give Daddy my piggy bank, how will I ever have money to buy toys? Never crossed his mind. If I give Daddy my piggy bank, how will I ever have money to buy my next pair of shoes when I outgrow the ones that I'm in now? If I give Daddy my piggy bank, how will I make sure there's food for me to eat? None of those things crossed his mind. In his little four-year-old mind, do you know what I think he realized? I guess as my dad, he's got all that figured out. And I knew I had his heart. And church, when we come to God with our money, man, it feels like everything we've got. It's the totality of our financial resources. And it's hard to think of releasing some of that to God. It's hard to consider what it might be like to actually trust God with our financial resources. But church, can I encourage you this morning? Everything that's currently in your possession is but a piggy bank to God, your Heavenly Father. And He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. There's nothing you have that God needs. There's nothing that you have that God goes, well, once they bring that to me, then I can actually start to move. God wants nothing from you, but He does want some things for you. And when you release to God what He's entrusted you with, here's what He knows about you. He's got your heart as well. And for many of us, we wanna have that Father, that Heavenly Father in our life. And might I suggest that in a way you maybe never could have imagined, that the path to building that type of trust with God, your Heavenly Father, is actually through the thing you care about the most. Would you join me as we pray together? And so God, as we come to you right now, we just wanna ask that you would give us the faith to trust you. God, we thank you that over and over in your word, you prove yourself to be trustworthy. God, we thank you that in your word, you tell us not to lean on our own understanding. And God, for many of us in a moment of confession, we could say that to be true, that we've leaned on our own understanding for far too long. And so God, as we move into this time of response, may we just declare collectively that we trust you. God, for many of us, as we consider these next steps with the financial resources you've entrusted us with, we need that extra boost of encouragement, that extra boost of faith to trust you. Lord, I ask that you do that. Lord, I ask that you'd pour out your spirit in this place. Fill this room with your presence. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.